of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Just a brief word first about what's going to happen in the area in the coming weeks and months. I know there's always a little bit of anxiety when somebody leaves a position as to, okay, who's in charge? As I leave at the end of April, Archbishop Colin Johnson will be taking over the area of Trent-Durham. But as you can imagine, that's one of any number of hats he wears. He is the Metropolitan of Ontario, the Bishop of Toronto, the Bishop of Moosonee, and now the Area Bishop of Trent-Durham as well. However, he knows the area because he was the Area Bishop here before he took on the role of Diocesan Bishop. You also will have your regional dean available, and I urge the wardens and incumbent to work with the regional dean as an initial place of if you've got a question. But really, the person who runs the Trent-Durham area, who knows more than anyone, is my administrative assistant, Heather Burton. So if you really want to know something, call the office. We were able to expand her time a little bit, so she's there every morning in the week and Tuesday to Thursday afternoons. She's now served 4 and working on her 5th bishop, yeah, so she trains us well. And I will take what I have learned here in Trent-Durham with me to Huron with great thankfulness for all the ways in which Trent-Durham has shown me the feistiness of congregations that are seeking to be faithful to God in difficult circumstances, and the people who are reaching out in new ways in their communities and working hard for the kingdom. So I ask your prayers for me and for the area and for our diocese. You may realize that 2 of the other area bishops will be leaving in the next 6 to 8 months, and we will be having an election for at least 2 bishops in September. And ask your prayers for those candidates and for the diocese as it discerns the next leadership for the diocese going forward. Well, before Christmas, I read a great book. It was a book that touched me so profoundly that I found myself telling people about it wherever I went. It has popped up in my sermons. It's popped up in my conversations. I gave copies of it to both my brothers-in-law at Christmas time. I have been telling people about it over and over. The title, Not in God's Name, An Exploration of Religion and Violence, by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi of England. I'll leave you to discover the book for itself, but what I wanted to talk about was because I was so profoundly touched by that book, I found myself wanting everybody to read it. I tweeted about it, I put it on Facebook, I put it in, I think it was in one of my Anglican journal, Anglican articles, because once we've been touched by something that changes us, we want to tell everybody about it. We want to share the good news. And that is why we are here today in this church, because somebody shared good news with you. Somebody shared the good news of God, of God's love, of God's forgiveness, of God's healing. It might have been a parent, a grandparent, a Sunday school teacher, a priest, a pastor, a friend. Somebody talked to you about God. And I suspect, in fact, I know from my own experience, that the most memorable moments of that came when people talked to you about their experience of God. They didn't just tell you about God, they talked about their relationship with God, because that is what is powerful. It is personal witness to having met and been touched by God in a way that changes you. In my life as a parish priest, I came across a couple of occasions when I had opportunities to let people tell their story to the congregation. I discovered fairly early on that clergy and bishops get 15 minutes of free head time, like this, in front of you, and most of you will listen attentively. But I've also learned that when someone, and it could be the priest or the bishop, speaks personally from the depth of their own experience of their relationship with God, the quality of listening is completely different. I had a parishioner who was a man of deep faith. He'd been a lay reader in the parish for many years. His wife had a massive heart attack, was gravely ill, and they discovered that she needed quadruple bypass surgery. She went into surgery at a major downtown hospital, and her husband was out in the waiting room. And he told me later of his experience of God in that moment. He said, "I just knew that God was holding my hand while God was holding my wife's hand on the table in surgery." She died twice on the table and was brought back, and ultimately lived through that surgery and lived for many years. But her husband said, "Whether she lived or died, I knew that God was with us in that moment." And I said to him, "I hope one day you will tell that story to the whole congregation." And the day he did, you could have heard a pin drop in the church, because people knew they were hearing someone's personal experience of God, and it makes a difference. The early disciples had that kind of experience. Last week, on Easter morning, we gather to remember that moment when they discovered that the tomb was empty. I can't think of a more radical moment of disorientation. One preaching professor said, "If the dead don't stay dead, what can you count on?" And the disciples had discovered that the tomb was empty, and they began to have these experiences of meeting the risen Christ. And it was turning their world upside down. Because if God is stronger than death itself, then what is there to fear? And if Jesus lives, then everything he did and taught in his lifetime is true. About God, about life, about faith. And so they begin to tell their story. The story that Jesus lives and the power of God is available to all. I suspect that most of us, especially those of us that are cradle churchgoers, whether Anglican or not, we've grown up with the story. We went through Sunday school. We learned all the stories. We just take it for granted because it's just part of our DNA. It's just part of how we grew up. I wish sometimes I could have been there with those first disciples and experienced the absolute shock, the discombobulation of having your world turned upside down by this news. Because that is what propelled them, having seen Jesus, to go out in complete freedom to tell the story. With bold proclamation, they went into the temple, they went out into the streets, and they said, this one that was crucified lives. And God's forgiveness is available to all who believe. It was what kept them hopeful and strong and kept them proclaiming even when they were thrown into prison. And in Acts today, we come into the story where the disciples had been preaching and teaching and got arrested. And so they went to prison. But they were quite joyful even in prison. And somehow the doors of the prison open, and they walk out freely and go right back to where they were before to tell the story. They get arrested again. And they end up before the Sanhedrin being told, "You cannot proclaim this. You cannot tell this story." And they said, "But we have to obey God. The one who raises the dead is more powerful than you. And we have to tell the truth that we have come to know and believe and to see." And so they go right back to telling it. Some of them will ultimately pay with their life for that proclamation. But it's because of their proclamation that we're here today. Because generation after generation, people have heard them, heard their testimony, and then discovered for themselves the power of that same Holy Spirit that was with the disciples, that is with us, that gives us that opportunity to touch and to know and to experience the presence of God with us. It was that same experience of God that Thomas so desperately wanted. He had always been the skeptical one. Well, why don't we just go with him and die with him? Thomas always was the kind of glass half empty guy. And now that his friends have said, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas says, "This is too radical. I won't believe it until I actually see it for myself." And with great patience, Jesus appears again when Thomas is there. And without even needing to touch, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas will go on to be a powerful proclaimer of the gospel. We don't know for sure, but the story is that it was Thomas that took the gospel to India. And the Marthoma Church is based on that understanding of the proclamation of Thomas in South India. Easter season, these weeks of Easter, are the time when people tell their story, when the disciples experience the risen Christ, when they meet Jesus and are transformed. They go from being fishermen who are a little bit kind of grumpy with each other at times, a little bit brash, a little bit uncertain, people who had even run away from Jesus at the time of the crucifixion, are transformed into these bold proclaimers of the good news. And the reason we tell those stories is so that we remember that that's our calling. That once we have received that good news and we have tested it and know Jesus lives, then our next step is to turn and tell somebody. Now, we don't have that experience of the empty tomb. We don't have that experience of the risen Christ present with us, physically in the room with us. But we have the experience of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that most Anglicans, especially cradle Anglicans, are stiff upper lip, like, "Ooh, you don't talk about religion. And you sure don't talk about it with your neighbors. And you sure don't talk about it at work." We tend to be very private about our faith. And there is a time and a place, but I think too often we stop ourselves when a simple word would be an open door for someone to ask you a question more. When a simple word of, "I prayed about that and God answered that prayer for me." A simple word of, "When I was really desperate, God came to me through the community and came around and supported me, loved me, cared for me, brought healing." It's when we tell those simple stories of how God acted, maybe through other people, maybe simply through some other means, some moment. Maybe when you came up for communion and you were kneeling there with your hands raised and realized you were receiving the body and blood of Christ. Maybe when a shaft of light poured through one of these stained glass windows and it lit up something you hadn't thought about before. Those moments when you've come to a new understanding of the world and of God and of life and of hope. They may seem like small moments, but they're important. And the fact that they're important to you makes them worth telling to someone else. They don't have to believe it. Our job is not to make other people believe. Our job is to tell them the story, our story and God's story, and then let the Holy Spirit work in them. And too often we don't tell the story. And so today we hear the story of the disciples going out into the streets over and over again. We hear the story of how God honored Thomas's prayer, "I need to touch you, I need to see you." We can pray that too. We can say, "God, I need to know you with me. And then once we have caught a glimpse, once we have a moment of deep joy, deep peace, deep comfort, deep healing, deep presence of God, to look for an opportunity to tell someone. You can start with the easy ones, the people in the pews. They won't think you're crazy. But then to have the courage to say it to a friend whose faith you're not sure about. Maybe to a coworker. I had a friend many years ago who had a gift for it. Didn't matter what conversation she was in, it always ended up in a conversation about faith. This was on business hours in work. She said, I didn't start out to ask that question. It's just that just the way she was and the kind of questions she asked other people opened up a conversation about faith. She was a natural-born evangelist. I've never been able to figure out how she did it. But I used to be in awe and wonder in listening to her tell the stories of what she did. Most of us don't have that gift, but we do have the gift of God's presence in our heart and the opportunity to simply say, God is with me. God forgives me. God's given me strength. Can I pray for you? Those are simple ways of making that start. So Easter is the season of joy, the season when we look at the radical, bold proclamation of the disciples, and we say, okay, God, I'm a disciple too. What will I do to tell the good news? Give me courage, give me strength, and send me out. Thanks be to God. Amen.